Under his wings, I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, oh what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Safely abide forever.
Amen. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Verse number 14, the end of the chapter. We'll read the last three verses, chapter 14, 15, and 16, 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Then we'll be focusing on verse 15 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. Paul writes to young Timothy and says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house. Oh, I better move on, okay? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Back to verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, "Church as We Know It." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come to this place and to worship you. We thank you, God, for the fellowship we can have with one another. Lord, to be in a clean environment. Father, we don't have to worry or guard ourselves against what our ears will hear, our eyes will see. But Father, we can be in a place that everything is pleasing in your sight. And we're thankful, Father, for this clean place. We pray now as we gather together, Father, we thank you for the singing that we've heard, for the singing we've done, for the giving that's taken place, for the prayer requests that have been shared and the answers we've received. And now, Father, we come time to receive the Word of God. I pray, Father, you give me direction in my thoughts and in my words. Father, control my tongue that I say not say anything out of place. But, Father, help me to speak the truth as the Bible proclaims it. Should there be one today that's in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? Oh, they believe that He lived, that He died, that He rose again, but Father, they've never committed themselves to Him. We pray this morning you would speak to them individually and personally during the course of the message. Father, show your great love for them that you sent your Son to die specifically for their sins so that they could have forgiveness and obtain eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. For we that are saved, challenge us in the areas of what we're going to look at this morning. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. But if I tarry long, Paul said to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Did you know that God's interested in what goes on in this place? God's interested in our attitude. God's interested in our actions. God is watching what goes on in this place that's called here the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's what we are. And again, it's not the building, it's the people that are here. We are the church of the living God. We are the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is a very important institution in the mind of God. I feel sorry, and I say this with all sincerity, I feel sorry for those when I hear this statement, I don't believe in organized religion. Now I understand denominationalism and I understand the abuse of many things that happen, but Jesus Christ established an organized religion. He came down here and gathered disciples together. He taught and trained them and took them and sent them into cities and into places two by two. When He rose back to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to come down and indwell the hearts of believers. And he put them into groupings and put them into churches and established them with pastors and with deacons and with a system of giving. The Lord Jesus Christ established an organized church. The word church is mentioned 119 times in the Bible, of course, all in the New Testament. But it shows God's emphasis and concern and love for this gathering that's right here. The thing that prompted my thoughts a month ago toward preaching this message, not specifically today, but it's been on my heart, is an article I read on social media. It's always a dangerous thing to read religious stuff on social media. Because every Tom, Dick, and Harry can put any thought they want out there and it gains popularity. Well, this one I read and I saw it and it was being passed around, so I went to the source because that's the way you do it. Went to the source to find out what the article was actually about. And of all places, I expected to find it on a liberal news media place or something like that. But I found it on Fox News. That's where the article was. And here, I want to read you what the writer wrote in this article about church. And he didn't call it this, but I'm calling it church as we know it. He said, church as we know it, like this right here, is going to be obsolete. It's no longer going to exist. We live in a changing world, in a changing society, with changing technology. Well, let me read his words instead of giving it to you in mine. Here's what he said. Church, as we've known it for a few past generations, is over. Now, don't you wish you'd have known that before you got up and got here this morning? It's over. Every church you've ever attended or that you drive by on your way to Sunday sporting events was built on a physical attendance model that is location-centric. See, they got to show that they're smart by using these terms. As a result, church leaders and pastors have spent time every week encouraging, inviting, and pleading with people to come to a specific place at a specific time on Sundays. This approach has created church staffing models, systems and ministry strategies focused on improving attendance. It's also why there is an annual top 100 list of America's most attended churches. But that way of doing church is dead. And just like Joshua needed to hear God say, Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua 1:2, so he can move into the next level of leadership, I think the church needs to accept the fate of that the physical church, as we know it, the fate of the physical church as we know it, so we can move into the next phase. Here it comes. Drum roll, please. Of the digital church. See, folks, according to this writer, and according to many that are of this persuasion, the church as we know it is going to die. The church as we know it is going to turn over from a physical location to a digital location. Now, I've just read the first couple paragraphs of the article. In the rest of the article, which I'll not belabor, he goes on to point out that how much stuff is done online now. Right now, for a long time, you could go make a telephone call and order your pizza. Now you can even get your Wendy's and Taco Bell delivered by going online or making phone calls. You can get your stuff from Walmart. You can get your stuff from Home Depot. You can get your stuff from just anywhere just by going online and typing it in and getting it in. And you never have to leave the comfort of your home. Many churches have even gone to now broadcasting their services over the internet so folks don't have to go through the trouble of changing out of their pajamas. I hope you did that today. Of changing out of their pajamas to get into church in the morning. They can even go online and make contributions through their credit cards or debit cards and not have to bother getting to church to give their tithe and the offering. And by this standard and this model, this writer is claiming the church as we know it is going to be dead. Now, I don't speak this because I'm afraid it's going to happen. I don't speak this as a pastor of a congregation that says, oh no, I'll be out of a job. I speak this simply because this is something that has been predicted since the very inception of the church. Now, maybe not that the digital church is going to take over the physical church, but the church as we know it, as we have it this morning, has been under bombardment and attack from its very inception on the day of Pentecost. And this is just one more little straw I don't want to say the camel's back because that means it's going to break. That's just one more needle in the hay. I don't know what it is. It's one more problem that really is of no business, but gathers a lot of attention and a lot of scrutiny, and intellectual Christian people look at that and say, yes, that's the way it's going to be. That's what's going to happen. And I'm here to say, bah, humbug. It isn't going to happen. Look there at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says this, if I tarry long, Paul told Timothy. History tells us that Paul, as a missionary, went to the city of Ephesus and founded that church. He preached the gospel, many were saved. He gathered them together and appointed a pastor and some deacons, and then he went on his missionary journey. Timothy, of course, was his son in the faith. He led him to Christ, so he had a lot of correspondence writing back. And he left Timothy as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy, he's writing back to him. He said, if I tarry long, if I don't make it back to see you soon, I want you to know how you ought to behave in the house of God. God is interested in what goes on in here. There are some things that should go on in here. Can I say there are some things that should not go on in here? This is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I'm not, and be careful, don't judge me too hard. This is not the Lions Club. That's not a slam on the Lions Club, but I'm saying this is not the Lions Club. This is not the YMCA. This is not any other civic organization, and civic organizations have their place, they're good things, but the church is not a civic organization. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And in that regard has a special place in the heart of God. And God says, I want you to know how you ought to behave in the house of God. Keep your place there if you would, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. A few pages after where you're at in 1 Timothy, the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to give you a verse that I know you're very familiar with. But I want to give you a promise that the church as we know it is not dead. The church as we know it is not becoming obsolete. The church as we know it, I would propose to you, is growing and thriving just as it always has. And it will continue to do that until the Lord sees fit to remove it. And those of you that know your Bible eschatology, your Bible prophecy, know that we're waiting right now on that very moment where a trumpet's going to sound, a voice is going to call up, come up hither, And all the believers in the world, not regardless of church building or of church affiliation, all those that name the name of Jesus Christ, in the moment, in the twinkling eye, are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And when that happens, yes, the church will be obsolete. It definitely will not be dead. It'll be more alive than it's ever been before. But it will no longer have a physical presence down here on the earth. But until then, this is the meeting place of the saints. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Paul says this as he's writing the book of Hebrews to Jewish believers. He says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now that's been a lifelong verse of the church of showing that that's what God wants us to do as believers. To assemble together. The rumors are that our first president, George Washington, was a Mason. You might have heard that George Washington was a Mason. Well, true biographers and true historians will say, yes, his name was on the rolls, but, and I read this in one book, but he went to one meeting of the Masons, if even that one. Now, would you call somebody that never goes to a meeting a member of that organization? You're a member of that organization, not by your name being on the roll. People ask me sometimes, how many members do you have in your church? I'll say, well, last Sunday, we had that many. Because you're not a member by having your name on a list, and then you never go there. You're a member by being there every Sunday. You're a member by attendance. And here it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, who is he writing to? Well, he said in verse 22, verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. The high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. The house of God is the church. He says in verse 22, let us draw near. He said in verse 23, let us hold fast. He said in verse 24, let us consider one another. Then he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The idea is that the world is becoming less social. And that we're not going to gather for things. I challenge that because if you drive past Razors probably later this afternoon, you will see a jam-packed parking lot watching a bunch of kids playing baseball in the backyard. We're not a non-social group. We're not an unsocial society. We attend the things that we desire and want to attend. And as long as there are people that want to go and assemble themselves together as the Bible commands, there's going to be church. And this is the church as we know it. When we think about the demise of the church, I'm reminded again of that famous quote by Mark Twain. Mark Twain was a popular speaker, and he was over in London, England, and he was scheduled to make a speech, but he came down with the flu. We all know what that's like. He came down with the flu, and so they had to cancel his speaking engagement for that evening. The next day, he wasn't feeling much better, so they went 2 days in a row. They had to cancel it. Well, the rumor got out that he was dead. He had died, that's why, and they just were afraid to tell everybody because they had tickets in their hand, didn't want to the rumor got out, and so one of the reporters went to the hotel where Mark Twain was staying, knocked on his door, he answered the door, obviously not in best of health, and the reporter said to him, he said, Mr. Twain, he said, it is a rumor that you have expired. There's a rumor that you have died. And this reporter quoted Mark Twain as saying this, the rumors of my demise have been greatly exaggerated. Can I say this about the church? This story and these rumors of its demise have been greatly exaggerated. The church as we know it is not going anywhere. As far as dying, as far as becoming obsolete, as far as becoming irrelevant, it's not going anywhere. It's always going to be here because we have the promise of God that it will. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16, a verse again I know you're familiar with, but my job this morning is to remind you of that which you already know when it comes to the church. Matthew chapter 16. I like the story in Matthew 16 when Jesus came in verse 13 to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples saying, whom do men say that I am? Verse 14, and some said, Thou art John the Baptist. Others said, Thou art Elias or Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, Whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a great passage right there. We don't have time to dwell on that, but that's a fantastic thing right there. And Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, Jesus said, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now can I visualize this for you just a minute? Jesus is going like this and saying, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not thou art Peter and upon you, but thou art Peter, your name is a stone, but upon Cephas, a stone, but and upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. Look at verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here I've got the promise of Jesus that even the devil himself cannot make the church obsolete. The devil himself cannot cause the demise of the church. Now I've got a writer of an article over here saying the church is dead. One of them's a liar. Can I be blunt? One of them's a liar. And I know which one it is. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Turn if you would one more passage over to Ephesians chapter 2. Back close to where we started in 1 Timothy, but Ephesians chapter 2. Say, preacher, why are we turning these verses? Because I don't want to answer another man's claims with my personal claims. If I'm going to debate this man, or if I'm going to disprove him, if I'm just going to go with my experience and my intelligence against his experience and his intelligence, I might win, I might lose, but really it comes to naught. But if I'm going to answer his arguments from the Word of God, then I have a stable authority. I have a good foundation on which to stand, because I'm standing on that which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19. Paul writing here says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking about Gentiles that were outside of the promises of God, now have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of, here we go, the household of God. That's the local congregation. Now that you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're no longer strangers and aliens and foreigners, but you're members of the fellowship and members of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All those verses, again, folks, are talking about the local congregation. They're talking about the church being built upon Jesus Christ, upon the apostles. It's talking about how we grow together as a congregation. And here God, through His Spirit, dwells among us. The church is not going to fall. The church is not going to falter. December 3rd, 2017. Up in that state up north, in the city of Pontiac, my home birthplace of all places, there's a place there where the Detroit Lions, you ever heard of, most of you probably never heard of them. They haven't won anything since 1956. So that might, now you Browns fans can sympathize with us, but you know what we're talking about. I know your hopes now. I know your hopes. I don't want to hear anything about, I forgot his name, the quarterback, whatever his name. I don't want to hear about it. But anyways, up in Pontiac, Michigan, 1975, December 3rd, or 2017, they decided they were going to destroy the Pontiac Silver Dome. It is a stadium that was built in 1975 for the Detroit Lions to play in. And they decided we're going to blow it up. That's probably a good idea. Nothing ever went on there that was worth standing for. So they built a new one. They said, we're going to blow it up. We're going to make it so we have this prime real estate to do something else with. So they went around the building and they put dynamite on every pillar all the way around that round edifice, all around that round building. I've been inside of that before. And they put all that dynamite on there. And at 8:30 on Sunday, December 3rd, they were just going to blow the whole thing up. Obliterated. destructive. Thousands gathered on that Sunday morning at 8:30 to watch this icon, this Pontiac Stadium, be imploded and watch it fall to the ground. And at 8:30, precisely at 8:30, they detonated every one of those sticks of dynamite all the way on every foundation, and the boom came out and the dust rose from the ground, and it was quite a sight. And they all stood around watching to see when the dust was gone what it would look like. And all the dust cleared up and they looked, and it was still standing exactly like it was before they did it. They couldn't even do that right. You know the Lions played there. The stadium, after being demolished by dynamite, was still standing in one place. They went around and asked the people, what happened? Why didn't it blow up? And one fellow said this: it was just built too well to be demolished. Can I tell you that the church is never going to fall? It's always going to stand, because it's just been built too well to be demolished. Down through the ages, they've tried. We can go all the way back to New Testament times with the nation of Rome. They hated a religion. They called it the Way. And they hated a religion that did not acknowledge Caesar as God. They hated the Christians and the believers that would not take that pinch off the altar and put it into the fire and call out the name of Caesar and worship him by that very act. And because they would not subscribe to that and would not do it, they would be hunted down. They had to run down to the catacombs, to the cities under, to the streets underneath the cities, and hide out there and have their secret symbol of the fish. You know all those stories and all those things. They had to hide out for fear because Rome was going to demolish the church. In 70 AD, Rome was burnt to the ground. It got demolished. The church is still there. It couldn't be obliterated. It couldn't die. It couldn't go, because it was built on the right foundation. And because the promise of God was, I will establish it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wasn't a short time after, and we just sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and that was written by Martin Luther. And during the time of Martin Luther, the church was underground. We call it the Dark Ages. And they were again being persecuted worldwide, all throughout Europe and everywhere. And they're being forced to meet in secret places, much as they are in communism today. They were not free to meet out in the open, so they'd meet together in the woods. They'd meet together in places. They'd sing their hymns. They would preach and teach the Word of God. They would encourage evangelism and soul winning and try to get people converted to faith in Christ. And all throughout the Dark Ages, if they were caught, they were tortured. They were martyred. If you've ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, John Fox was a man that was alive during that period of time, and he recorded the persecution that the church faced and all the atrocities that were committed against them simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The Dark Ages have passed. They're a chapter in ancient history. The church is still around because it's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the prophets, and it can't be demolished. It can't be destroyed. Communist countries down through the ages have tried the same thing the Dark Ages did. They've tried to run them out. China is oppressing believers. And the more they oppress them, the more they grow. The more they try to quash the church, the more evangelistic it gets and the more it outreaches. I hate to say this, folks, but I dare say that one of these days, God's going to let persecution happen to the church in America because he's tired of its stagnation. And he wants it to grow. He wants it to thrive. And usually that happens when it's persecuted. And the church in communist countries, in Russia, these different places, has opposed the gospel of Christ. What's happened in Russia? It fell apart. What happened to East Germany? The walls taken down. What happened to the believers in the churches in those countries? They're still thriving. Because you can't put it down. There's no demise. There's no death of the church. The devil has tried everything he can possibly think of, and he's still coming up with things each and every day to try to destroy the church, to infiltrate the church, to water down the church. But Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Modernism and liberalism have entered the church. The devil thought, well, if I can't destroy it from the outside, I'll just get inside here and I'll do that. And he went in through the seminaries. He went in through the young men that were trained to go into the ministry and to proclaim the Word of God. And he taught them, well, you know, the Bible is full of contradictions and it's full of errors and you don't really have the original manuscripts and you can't know if this translation's right or this translation's wrong. And you don't know that the word virgin is right in Isaiah 7:14. It's just a young maid. So maybe that whole virgin birth thing. I remember my uncle, and I've told you this before, decades ago. My uncle was a deacon in a Methodist church, and their old pastor passed away, a good man, and they sent him a new guy fresh out of the seminary. And again, this is 1950s or 60s, I think. They sent them a new pastor right out of the seminary, and one of his first Sundays he got out there and he said, the Bible is full of mistakes and full of errors and full of contradictions, but I have a seminary degree, and he might not have said it this bluntly, but I have a seminary degree, and if you want to know what is real and what is wrong, what's true and what's not true in the Bible, ask me and I can tell you. That modernism and liberalism snuck into the church and did a lot of damage, and many churches today have never overcome that, but in the midst of that, God has still said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And it's still thriving and growing and producing. In our modern era, in our modern time, the devil is just throwing everything he can throw at the church. He's trying to get churches to change, to accommodate the culture that's around them. I mentioned that's why that song was such a blessing to me that Brother Lewis picked out. A song written by Martin Luther in the 1500s, and here in 2019, we're standing in church and singing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A 450-year-old song. For some reason, churches today have thought they need to modernize. They need to get newer. They need to change things to reach the younger generation. Excuse me, I see some younger generation here. I'm here to tell you there's a whole bunch of younger generation downstairs. And the same gospel that changed hearts in Paul's day, the same gospel that changed hearts in Rome's day, the same gospel that changed hearts in the Dark Ages, the same gospel that changed hearts under communism, is going to change it today, no matter what the devil throws at them. We go through these stages now, the seeker-sensitive church. And the idea was we want to water down the church to make it more like the world so that those that are looking for Christ can feel comfortable when they come in. Can I maintain to you that if you had gone to hear the Apostle Paul preach in Ephesus or Colossae or any town that he was in, if you'd have gone into that town to hear Paul preach and you were not a believer in Jesus Christ, you would not have felt comfortable. You would have been under tremendous conviction. Can I tell you that when Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, he literally read the manuscript from the platform. How boring and dull can it be? He didn't preach with any life or any delivery or enthusiasm. And please don't misunderstand where I'm going with this. He read a manuscript, but it was so full of the power of God that people were grabbing on to the bulkheads, grabbing on to the framework of the building and crying out, fearful that they were falling into hell. A sinner ought not feel comfortable in church. One that's rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior should not come in and say, oh, I love the music. That was great. That was a wonderful drama. I like the singing. I like the lights. I like the dark stage up there. I've thought about this so many times. I remember as an unsaved young man going to hear my favorite rock and roll bands in the concerts. And this is the 1960s, 70s. And you go in there and because everybody was, I'll just be blunt, everybody was smoking pot before they went in there. They get into the concert and somewhere during the concert they turn the lights off and everybody have a cigarette lighter. And they're all waving it back and forth like this. Some of you are nodding your head. I won't call your names out, all right? But some of you remember the 60s. Some of you don't remember the 60s because you were never conscious enough to remember them. But some of you remember the 60s. And that's what they did. I was shocked beyond all belief and all shock when I was on television one day. I was flipping through the channels and I came upon a station of a Christian concert. A Christian concert. And I'm watching the band on it, and I'm just being honest. It looked like the bands I watched. I saw Aerosmith before they were Aerosmith. When they were the pre-band for the Guess Who, when nobody knew who Steven Tyler was, I was there. And we're waving these things and doing all that kind of... Here I'm watching this group, and they're all put there. They didn't have lighters. They're saved. They're sanctified people. But they're all given little lights or candles, and they're all doing this during the concert. And I thought, oh, Lord, they're doing the same thing I did as a lost sinner in the 1960s, and now they're doing it right there. I was shocked. And you know what we've done? We've done everything we can to be so much like the folks out there so that they can feel comfortable in here, that we've accommodated the culture in which we live in. We've gone from the seeker-sensitive church to the contemporary church. And I've said this before, can we take that word and break it down? Con. You know what a con is, right? And temporary. You know what that is. So contemporary means it isn't going to last long. And whatever they're doing, when the churches begin to change and accommodate culture and society, they're going to continue doing that, and they're going to continue going to, and they're not going to know how to behave themselves in the house of God. We have come a long way. And the church is not doing better as far as those things are go. They come in for a pop culture music sound. They get an 8-minute sermonette. The preacher standing up there is in his grungy, dressed-down clothes. And God's not anywhere around it, because God says, my church, my people know how to behave in there, and it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. I got saved in 1975. I've said that before. I was 18 years old, never raised in church, knew nothing about church. My sergeant in the Marine Corps was a deacon at Coalau Baptist Church. I didn't know that when I went to work for him. Within 3 days, he had me in church. That first Sunday I was there, I went in as anybody did, and I went in and everything was new, everything was different. But I got saved that first Sunday. I am convinced beyond all convincing that I would have not gotten saved in the average church in our day today. Because I walked in and it was different. It wasn't like me. I was big into music. I was raised in a musical family. My father played professionally and all that. I played for a long time. I was surrounded by music and I loved it. And one thing I loved about the church when I went in is the songs weren't the same. When they sang "It Is Well With My Soul," there was something about that song that wasn't in any of the music I listened to. When we sing the hymns of faith, that's different from us. It's supposed to be different. It's supposed to be different from all the other music. It's not supposed to be like it. So I went into that church and I got saved and I began to grow in the Lord. I mean, I grew like a weed. Because when I got saved, folks, can I just say, I got saved. I see a lot of folks, they say they got saved and you can't get them in church. They say they're saved, they don't read their Bible. They say they're saved, they don't witness to anybody. They say they're saved, they don't pray before their meals. They say they're saved, but there's no indication of it. When I got saved, I got saved. I mean, my life changed 100%. Now, there were things that I had to slowly get out. There was language problems and some bad habits and things that I had to change and get rid of. But they did, because I was in church. And I'd go to church and they'd get there and everybody would smile at each other and shake hands with each other. And it'd be so friendly. Then the church service would start and there'd be good music playing that was a blessing. And there'd be good special music and hymns and songs. There'd be the specials that were sung from behind the platform were good music. This is the 1970s. But it was still the hymns from back in the 17th, 18th, 1900s. And I was drawn toward that stuff because it was different than what I had. They preached from the King James Bible back in 1975. All right? It was almost 400 years old back then. And they didn't say, well, people just don't understand it anymore. It's too difficult. It's too hard. There's too many archaic words. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I thought, I had no problem with that. I know that one. And I believed and I got saved. After I left that church and got discharged from the military, I went up to Massillon, Ohio. I went to the Massillon Baptist Temple. You know what I liked about it? It was almost just like the church I'd just been in. You walked in the back door and people were shaking hands and there was a friendly atmosphere and people were greeting one another and everything was good. Then you sat down and the music began to play and it was just like the music at the other church. And it was a blessing to my soul. The preacher would get up there, Dr. Cummins, and he would skin our hides. He'd get up there, he's the most kindly gentleman you could ever meet in your life. You met him out of the pulpit and shook hands. He was just a pure gentleman from the top of his head to the bottom of his head. But you put that man in the pulpit. And he didn't become a roaring lion or anything like that. But he didn't mince any words when he was preaching. And I grew in the Lord from that. And the church was a blessing. And they supported missionaries and brought missionaries in all the time. That's the church that I grew up in. I went back home to Livonia, Michigan for a while. I was at Bethel Baptist Temple with my pastor, H.L. Petty. And when I walked in the church, everybody's there shaking hands as you come in the door. They're greeting you with a smile on their face. Pastor Petty used to stand at the back door with candy in his pocket for all the kids as they were going out. I know another fellow does that now. Hands candy to all the kids that are going out as they're going out the back door. You go into Bethlehem there. You go into the church service and the music was good and the singing was good and the preaching was great. Pastor Petty was not very animated in his preaching. He was just kind of a firm, stoic kind of deliverer of his message. But his message had content. And we grew from it. Does it sound familiar to you? Does it kind of sound like Bible Baptist Church in Byesville, Ohio? Can I say that Ko'olau Baptist Church and Massillon Baptist Temple and Bethel Baptist Temple have been reproduced at Bible Baptist Church? If anybody comes in that door and walks out and tells me later the people weren't friendly, I'm going to call them a liar. Now, probably not to their face, because that wouldn't be the good thing to do. But if they come in and say, nobody shook my hand, I'm going to say, what'd you do, have them in your pockets? There's no way you came into this church, we're here for an hour, walked out the door, and nobody shook your hand. It's a friendly place. We've got good music. Not just when my wife and daughter sing, but all the special music we've got, it's good music. We've got, how do I say this humbly? We've got good preaching. All right, and I mean that simply. Whether it's me or Lewis or brother Matthews, brother Edmonds, brother Merle, whoever it is up here, we've got good preaching, good Bible teaching. This is the church as we know it, and I'm here to say this morning, this isn't going to change. There's no demise in the horizon. There's no death down the line. The church as we know it is going to continue exactly as it is right now. Preacher, why don't we do this, and why don't we do that, and why don't we do this? Well, there are changes you can make within reason that are good things to do, but a lot of what's going on in churches today is just trying to water down and change from the inside and lose the power of God that's there. Because God said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. God pays attention to what's going on in here. We could become a much bigger congregation if we would lower our standards. If we would change some things and not be so stoic, we could attract more people. But I'd rather be the pillar and ground of the truth than to water down the truth to get more people in. Popularity has never been a big thing for me. I'm not worried about making more money. I'm not worried about building a bigger building. Good night. We don't have anything to say. All we want to do is be faithful to God. And the way we do that is by continuing doing the things that we are doing. Continue to serve God. Continue to move forward. Understand that Jesus said, I have built my church. And though there's troubles and trials and bumps along the road, He said, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Not every church is the same. And I'm not here this morning to say our church is better than any other church. I'm saying this is what our church is. This is what our church is going to continue to be. And this is what our church is going to see the blessings of God in until we are no longer. And when we are no longer, I hope is today. I hope it's before we walk out the back doors. I hope it's the trumpet sounding, the archangel shouting, the church rising, and the Lord meeting us in the air. But until then, this is going to be church as we know it. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.